Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Matthew. Welcome to all of you who are new. We're just so glad that you're with us here today. We are in the middle of listening to the life of Jesus. We're walking through the life of Jesus, and we're in the book of John. The book of John is in the New Testament, and it's written by a follower of Jesus named John. And so join us. If you have your Bible, maybe you've got it on an app, but a lot of the stuff will be on the screen. So if you're new, we're just so pumped that you're with us. And if you have your Bible, feel free to turn to John chapter 4 as we dive into our passage today. Well, have you ever been so excited that you forgot to eat? Have you ever been so thrilled about something, so immersed in something that several hours passed until you realize that you forgot to eat? Some of you are like, never, never. I never forget to eat. Trust me. Well, people who really get inspired about something, they might forget to eat at times. And I want to tell you a story of how George Friedrich Handel composed his most famous work, The Messiah. You know, most of us in the room are familiar with The Messiah. Handel was a German composer. He was born in 1685 and died in 1759, who both Beethoven and Mozart considered a genius. Beethoven himself is quoted to say that Handel was the greatest composer that ever lived. But an interesting fact about Handel is that he loved to eat. He paid lots of attention to food, and he was quite a large man. Now, this is a painting of him that you see here. I don't know how large he was in real life. This is not a photograph, but apparently he was quite a large guy. Now, I tell you that because you need to know what happened when Handel composed his sacred oratorio, The Messiah. Well, the Smithsonian Institute recalls the time frame that it took for Handel to compose The Messiah. So I'm going to read a little blurb from them. They said this: Handel composed Messiah in an astounding interlude, somewhere between 3 and 4 weeks in August and September of 1741. 3 to 4 weeks. He would literally write from morning until night. And it's been said that Handel was so immersed in composing the music from morning till night that he forgot to eat. This large man who loved food forgot to eat as he was so caught up in composing the music, composing the Messiah. You see, I think he was feeding on something different, feeding on the music. I think he was filling himself with musical inspiration. See, Handel was so filled by the music of the Messiah that he forgot to eat. And because of that, we get to enjoy this.
Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
None of you stood? It's inappropriate. You're supposed to stand. Anyway, it's beautiful, isn't it? It's beautiful. Handel was so filled by this music. So that what you just heard just took him 3 to 4 weeks, day, early in the morning to late at night, composing it. He was feeding off of it. Well, why do I begin with this story? Why do I tell you the story? Well, today, I think Jesus will say something very similar when it comes to following God, when it comes to obeying God. He says this to his disciples. He says, "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." My food, says Jesus, is to obey God, to do what God has asked me to do. That's what Jesus will eat. He wants to be filled with the food that obedience brings. And that's the word we're going to talk about today. Obedience, not a popular word. And I think you'll see today that Jesus is so immersed in what God wants, so thrilled to be doing God's will, that he's fed by it, filled by it. Oh, I wish we would feast on obedience like a starving man feasts at a banquet. I wish you and I would feast on obedience like a starving man feasts at a banquet. So today, we are in part three of an encounter that Jesus has with a woman at a well in an area called Samaria. And today is part three. So in the last 2 weeks, you will have seen how Jesus offered this woman at a well the gift of God's life and spirit. And last week in part two, we also saw that Jesus offered her and all Samaritans direct access to God. But today in part three, we'll see how Jesus takes this moment with this woman at a well and turns it into a teaching moment with his 12 disciples. Remember, his 12 disciples are watching everything he's doing. They're with him here. So let's dive into part three of the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4. Here we go. So let me be clear. Jesus has 12 Jewish men following him. These 12 Jewish men did not want to be there in Samaria. After all, Samaria is the enemy, as we've heard these last 2 weeks. Samaritans are half-breeds, half Jewish and half Gentile. Samaritans worship at another temple, their own temple. Samaritans and Jews had fought violently against each other. Again, the disciples of Jesus, these 12 Jewish men, do not want to be there. They feel uncomfortable. They feel a little bit of tension in that place. And while Jesus has been speaking to the woman at the well, where have they been in the story? They've been off in the village at the local market picking up some food. They've driven to the local McDonald's, as it were, and they're hoping to hop back on the highway and speed on out of enemy territory. Jesus, we thought this was just a lunch stop. But of course, Jesus has something bigger in mind. You need to know that most of Jesus' 12 Jewish disciples were from an area called Galilee. Now, not all of them, but most of them were Galilean. And you need to know, a certain kind of guy, a certain kind of man came from Galilee. You know, if they lived today, I picture these guys would drive pickup trucks with guns in the back. They're fishermen, they're farmers, they're tradesmen. They're the kind of guys like me who type all day, shake their hands and feel a little bit crushed as they squeeze the hand, right? Rough hands. You know that if they're around today, they'd tune their radios to JRFM, right? Any amens out there, JRFM? No? Okay. Oh, woo. See, they love God and they love their country. They love Israel. But you see, if you're new to the story of Jesus, you need to know that Israel was actually occupied. Israel, including Galilee, was an occupied land. Who was occupying them? Rome. Roman soldiers were all around. Roman taxes had to be given to the empire. Roman leaders pushed people around. And if you're Jewish, you have no power. It's been stripped from you. If you're Jewish, you get kicked around. You get bullied. And oftentimes, there would be rebellion against Rome. You know, one of the most famous revolutionaries of the time, it was around the time of Jesus' birth, actually, was someone from Galilee. His name is Judas the Galilean. He was a revolutionary who said, "This is enough. Rome has to go. Let's get violent." Do you remember the beginning of the birth story of Jesus? While Quirinius was governor of Syria, right, there was this taxes and everyone had to go to their own hometown. That's why Mary and Joseph returned to Bethlehem. You remember that moment, that census that was taken? It's because of taxes. That census made Judas the Galilean incredibly upset. So while Jesus is being born in Galilee, Judas the Galilean is leading a revolt. It's important to know that Galileans would oppose any enemy of Israel. And that included Rome. And it included Samaria, where they happened to be standing at this moment in the story. So not only has Jesus called Galileans to follow him, We also know that the Bible says that one of Jesus' 12 disciples, one of his 12 followers, was a zealot. Simon the Zealot. And historians will point out that zealots were a Jewish guerrilla group, a revolutionary group that used violence against its enemies. Jesus had called Simon the Zealot to follow him. Simon the Zealot, a trigger-happy, guerrilla warfare, Jewish revolutionary zealot. Back to the point. Jesus is walking through enemy territory with Galileans and a zealot. And he's offering the enemies of Israel, the Samaritans, the love and the life of God. Could we just put ourselves in the scene for a moment? Now you might be asking, was the relationship between Jews and Samaritans really that bad? Did they really hate each other? Well, would it interest you to know that tensions were so high between Jews and Samaritans that less than 20 years after Jesus died and rose again, around the years 48 to 52 AD, there was a terrible, violent clash between Jews and Samaritans. Under the Emperor Claudius, the Roman Emperor Claudius, conflict had broken out between Jews and Samaritans. And let me tell you the story. This is really important. A Jew from Galilee, rather than walking around Samaria, had actually traveled south through Samaria to get to Jerusalem for one of the festivals, one of the Jewish festivals. And on his way through Samaria, he was killed by Samaritans. And the Roman authorities, who were supposed to keep the peace, looked away. They turned a blind eye to this murder. And the Jews thought, if Rome is going to look away, we'll bring justice. And so Samaritans were slaughtered as Jewish revolutionaries flooded into Samaria. And the whole event was terrible. Both Jews, Samaritans, and Roman leaders were all in trouble. It was a big deal, massive deal. And I want you to know that this is happening around the same time that this little group of followers, if you read the book of Acts, after Jesus ascended back into heaven, if you read Acts chapter 8, you can look at it now, you can look at it later. But these followers of Jesus go into Samaria, these Jewish followers, and pray for Samaritans to receive the Spirit. What's going on? Again, Jesus, this Jewish rabbi, is walking through Samaria, enemy territory, and he brings his Galilean followers, and he brings a zealot with him, and Jesus not only travels through Samaria, that would be bad enough, but he stops and talks to a woman. You need to know that in Judaism at the time, some of the rabbis would teach, the Jewish teachers would teach, that learning about the Bible, theological education, was for men alone. It was not only a waste of time to teach a woman, but a profaning of sacred things to teach a woman. But here Jesus is, engaging in deep theological, spiritual conversation with a woman. And what he does is he says, he offers her direct access to God. I hope we're catching this. This scene should shock us. You can guarantee that every character in the story has never been in such a tense, awkward situation before. Let's take a minute. Let's put ourselves in the disciples' shoes. Now, the Bible doesn't say what the disciples were thinking, but I'm going to go ahead and insert some words that they were thinking. This is what I think they're thinking. They're thinking, oh no, what is Jesus doing? This is so tense. This is so awkward. Let's just get through this. Let's pick up some fast food, get back on the highway. We've stayed long enough. It's still daylight. Let's get out of Dodge before the sun goes down. So the disciples come back from the market and they don't know what to say. They see Jesus talking to a woman, and they hesitate to even ask what he's doing. They're completely bewildered, but they come to him with food. And let's start with verse 37, 31 to 33. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to one another, "Could someone have brought him food?" while we weren't looking. I feel bad for these guys, right? So often they're just kind of in a puzzled moment with Jesus, right? So they come from the market. They've done a good job. They've picked up probably some good food. But then Jesus suddenly takes it super deep, right? And he uses this moment to teach his followers. It's class time. Class is in session, guys. And you know the disciples, they want to know what's going on, right? Jesus, help a guy out, right? This is awkward. What's going on? Who brought you food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. At this moment, he's pointing to Samaritans. Look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. What's Jesus saying? Here's what he's saying. Guys, come here. Open your eyes. Right now, you're going to have to lay down a lot of walls that you've built up over the years. The things you grew up thinking about these people, the hatred in your heart, you're going to have to start laying some of those down. Look around. Open your eyes. Samaritans are receiving eternal life before your very eyes. Look around. It's harvest time. The 12 of you whom I love, you Jewish Galilean zealot men, as you stand here awkwardly in a Samaritan village, watch God. Watch God move. Watch God bring in a great harvest of people. Watch God love this people. It's like Jesus is saying to his disciples, guys, we are here. We stand on Samaritan soil because I'm obeying my Father. That's why we're here. Are we doing this because it's comfortable? No. Are we doing this because we want to be here? No. Because these people are like us? No. We stand here obeying God. And open your eyes. You see what's happening? God's will is being done here. God's heart is being done here. This woman was hungry for truth, for life, for hope. The whole town is hungry. They're ready to listen. They're ready to receive eternal life. Guys, this is what I feast on. This is what gives me life. This is what nourishes me. Like Handel, feeding on the music of the Messiah as he composed, Jesus is feasting on obedience. And the life and love of God is being poured out upon the Samaritan people. And Jesus is composing a masterpiece of salvation. That's right. And watch what happened. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Many believed. I mean, can you picture the thrill it was for Jesus? He was so thrilled by this. And can you picture how mind-bending this moment was for the disciples? A Samaritan woman is loved by God and is sharing the good news of Jesus. The disciples watch her. She runs away. She's like a missionary. She runs off into the village and goes, come, see Jesus. That's evangelism. Come, see Jesus. Come. Yes, it's happening. It's all part of the masterpiece God is composing. Hallelujah. And oh, how those disciples were learning. And that's what we want to zero in on today. They were learning obedience. I think God in this moment was melting the hearts of 12 Jewish men. I think God was tearing down walls in the hearts of these 12 Jewish men. How much stuff and junk and ways of viewing the Samaritans had just kind of built up over the years. Oh, I wish we would feast on obedience like a starving man feasts at a banquet. I wish we would feast on obedience like a starving man feasts at a banquet. Yet you and I often will go and eat and feast upon the things that simply make us hungrier than we were before. For when I feed on lust, when I feed on greed, when I feed on hate, on bitterness, when I feed upon gossip and on pride, I'm left so hungry. It doesn't satisfy. Yet at those times when by the mercy of God, I'm able to obey the Lord, when I die to my own life and simply obey God, in that moment, I'm filled. I'm filled. And it's bizarre. I shouldn't be filled. This goes against everything I believe. This is so awkward. I don't want to be here. Yet when I take the step, I am filled. And I'm taken on an adventure. And my eyes are opened. And walls are torn down. And it's not easy. But God is shaping me and changing me and changing others. And we're filled as we obey. See, obedience to God will fill us. Obedience to God will fill us. Obedience to God will nourish us. But obedience is not popular. Am I right? When do you ever hear anyone talking about how much they love to obey? I just love obedience. I love it. The only reason we would obey someone today is because they pay us, right? Think about all the people that you obey. It's probably just one or two, and they write the check for your salary, right? Seriously, it is not popular. But obedience is at the core of our relationship with Jesus. Why? Because to obey him is to show that we trust him. To obey is to show that we don't know what's best. We're taking all of our life and we're placing it in the hands of the one who does. It is an act of trust. Say, well, I don't see what you're doing. I don't see where this is leading. I don't see the point of this. I don't see the point of what you're asking me to do, Jesus. And what it is, it's an act of trust. Okay, I trust you. Think about some ways in which you've obeyed Jesus. Go back in your mind. I want to take you on a journey back into your history, into your life, and say, think about those days that by God's grace, you said yes. You took a step and you said, yes, I'm doing that. I'm going to obey. I'll obey you, Jesus. Let's go on a journey here. Remember the day that many of you in the room gave your life to Jesus. Do you remember that day? Do you remember that moment that you prayed and you said, Lord, I want to make you Lord of my life? Do you remember that day? Do you remember that time you obeyed and went on a mission trip? It was scary. You didn't know what you were doing, but you said, yeah, I'll go. Remember that time when you shared your faith? There was a fear, but you did it. God was asking you to share your faith with someone in your life, and you did. Remember that day that you wrote a check? You knew God was asking you to write a check for that person in need. For that group of Christians who are doing this amazing work of God, you felt God was putting out. And remember that day? Remember that time that you asked for forgiveness? Do you remember the time that you joined a community of Jesus followers where you had to be open about your story and about your struggles? Do you remember that day that you said yes to being vulnerable with someone else? Talking about your sin. Remember that day that you took a pay cut? You knew Jesus was asking you to take a pay cut in order to be with your family more. Do you remember that day that you were so close to divorce, but the two of you wouldn't quit? Do you remember that day that you were divorced and God called you and renewed your heart? And the first moment you prayed for the one that you had divorced. Remember that day? Remember how hard that was to forgive? Remember that time you tossed your laptop in the garbage because of the stuff you were looking at on the screen? You knew that loving God was bigger than the images on that screen. Remember that day that you fed the poor? What was that like? Did you regret that? Did you regret feeding the poor? Remember the day you were baptized? You said, there is no way I'm going to get up in front of hundreds of people that I don't know and fall back into water. I'm not going to do that. And yet God called you and you took a step. You said, I'm dying to my old life. And I want to show the world that I've been born again. Think about those days. Go back into your story. Think about those days. Those were probably hard days. Those were probably awkward days. But they were life-giving days. I think the disciples look back on this day and they remember it as a day very similar to the ones we're talking about. These kind of days change us because we're feasting on obedience to God. When we obey Jesus, we sense that we're in the center of God's will. No matter how hard, something about obeying Jesus is life-giving, it's nourishing, it's satisfying. And as we die to our life and obey Jesus, we're filled with the life of God. Oh, how I wish that we would feast on obedience like a starving man feasts at a banquet. So we want to talk about obedience. That's what we want to do today. But my question is, what is the specific obedient act that Jesus is trying to get his disciples to do, to see, to understand? What was the specific obedience that Jesus is calling his disciples to? You can see it in the story. Here it is. Jesus wanted his 12 disciples to join him in loving and sharing the good news with their enemy. So Jesus is talking about obedience. He says, this is the food that we eat. The food that we eat is obedience to the Father. But practically here today, here's the lesson. I want you to join me in loving and sharing the good news with your enemy. That's what Jesus is calling them to. It's what he's calling us to. Not just the enemy, but if we can go to love the enemy and share with the enemy, if we can go that far, then everyone else is included as well. He is the Savior of the world. Disciples, he's not just the Savior of Israel. The 12 disciples not only needed to learn obedience, they needed to capture the heart of God. God longed for Samaritans to be saved. That meant that Jewish hatred had to turn into Jewish love for their enemy. That's obedience. That's following Jesus, to love our enemy, to share the good news of Jesus with our neighbor. North Langley, could we today find our deepest satisfaction in obeying the one who has called us to share the good news that Jesus is the Savior of the world? Verse 35, I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. He's calling us, open our eyes. North Langley, open your eyes, look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. We stand at a time and a place in a day in a city that is growing. And God's heart just beats for the city. He longs that the city might know him. Look, the fields are white in Langley. The harvest is plentiful. And for the sake of our King, could we step out in obedience to love and share the good news of the cross and resurrection with our city? Oh, how I wish we would feast on obedience like a starving man feasts at a banquet, that we would long for this. And so the two questions I have for us today, we're going to take a moment to be silent, to pray. They're very basic questions. Here they are. Number one, where is God calling you to obey? That's a bigger question. Just obedience in your life. You know that God has been calling you to say something, to do something, to forgive someone, to get rid of something, to give somewhere. Where is God calling you to obey? That's question number one. And number two, who is God calling you to love and to share with our words the good news of the gospel of Jesus? With whom are we called to share? We're going to take a moment, and I'm going to pray that God would come and move in you. If you're new to Christianity, you can feel free to pray as well. Ask God to speak to you. But for all of us in the room who are followers of Jesus, let's take this moment. Let's ask these questions. Let's follow Jesus here. Holy Spirit, we pray you would come. Come and move in the room. As we think about these two questions, God, I pray that you would pierce our hearts. That in the merciful way that you know best, that you would speak so clearly to us. Lord, would you speak to us? Would you make it so clear to us what you're calling us to do? God, so much of what you've called us to do is written in your word, and I pray that we would obey what we find in your word. But we also know that you are so specific with our own life and the things that are going on that we pray that you'd be so clear to us the things we're to do, the steps that we're called to take. And God, fill us with a deep heart for this city. Fill us with a deep heart for our neighbor. That our city would come to know you and your love in a deep way. God, like the disciples, where we are awkward, where we feel there's tension, God, would you remove the walls? Would you remove the barriers that stand between us and loving our world? God, tear them down. And God, I pray that we would have a deep heart to love our neighbor. And to share the incredible work of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that. Fill us, Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, you know that we follow Jesus, who lived a life of total obedience, right? Some of you will remember at the cross, in some of the last words that Jesus says from the cross are, "It is finished." Jesus at the cross had fully obeyed his Father his entire life. Jesus had done everything that his Father had asked him to do. Everything God had asked, he did it. And the work was finished. The work of cleansing the world, the work of defeating Satan, evil, and sin, the work of reconciling us back to God, it is finished. Total obedience. How? His body was stretched out on a cross. His hands and feet nailed to wood. His side was pierced and blood flowed from his head. For in obedience he wore a crown of thorns. North Langley, you follow a king who obeyed. You follow a king who so thoroughly obeyed that he willingly went to the cross for you and I. And that is why Jews, Samaritans, and you and I here in Langley 2,000 years later can be saved. Listen to the village of Samaritans at the end of the story. This is amazing. And we know that this man, that's Jesus, really is the Savior of the world. Let's stand and worship the Savior of the world. For those of you who feel like God is doing something here in your heart, there's a prayer team. If you walk right out those exit doors, there's a team ready to pray with you. Maybe you feel the need to just bow and spend some time in prayer as we worship the Lord. But I want to end where we started. Jesus is calling those who would obey to follow him to a great feast. Obedience is not easy, but it fills us. And God is orchestrating a masterpiece of grace throughout the world. He is the great composer who uses our small acts of obedience to write a masterpiece for the world to hear. A masterpiece that will draw the entire world to the love and the life of God. Hallelujah. Oh, I wish we would feast on obedience like a starving man feasts at a banquet. As we go, let's pray. Holy God, we pray that that song would be so true, that you would burn like a fire in us, that you would come and reveal to us your heart, your passion for the city, for this place, for our neighbor. Holy God, we pray that you would so fill us with a love for you. And God, that we would take steps to trust you and to say yes in obedience to you. God, where we're afraid, where it feels awkward, God, would you just tear those walls down, fill us with your spirit, and guide us into a deeper obedience for the sake of the world, that the world may know you and love you, that our city may know you and love you. We thank you. Amen. God bless you all. We'll see you next week.